Amen. God bless you, Hershey. God bless you, Margaret. Thank you for that message and song this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to find Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, and I want to ask a question of us this morning, and it will serve as the title of my message. Is cold toward God ever good? Is cold toward God ever good? That seems like a very easy question with a very obvious answer. Unfortunately, I have heard on more than one occasion in my years of listening, multiple preachers give the wrong answer to that question. And I hope and pray that we can clear up things here in Revelation chapter 3, this morning in verses 14 through 22. We have come to the end of Revelation chapter 3. We have been looking at these seven churches of first century, what we know today as modern day Western Turkey. And we have seen the church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna and the church at Pergamos and the church at Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia, and today concluding with the church at Laodicea. Also, as we have seen, it is so important that if we are going to understand the message to the church at each of these cities, that we understand something about the culture of each of these cities. And so, for example, when thinking today about Laodicea, I want you to remember these three words: money, material, and medicine. Money, material, and medicine. Laodicea was at the crossroads of Hierapolis to the north, Colossae to the south. As a matter of fact, we have a couple of maps that I want to give you a reference point. You can see right here, this is Laodicea. Hierapolis to the north, Colossae to the south. You can also see churches that we have studied previously: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos or Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, and then back to Laodicea. And so these letters are going in a circle, a route, a circuit, if you will. And because of where Laodicea was, it served as a banking center. And because it was a banking center, it was also a very wealthy city, known for its money. What was the second word? Material. Laodicea was also known for its black wool. Black wool produced by black sheep with black wool. And then that material was made into extremely prestigious garments, worn about throughout the city and even in the church of Laodicea. Money, material, and medicine. Thirdly, Laodicea was known as a medical community. And not just any medicine, but specifically medicine for your eyes. Remembering all three of those facts will go very far in helping us understand today this message to the Laodicean church. One more thing before we read the text this morning. Remember that Jesus usually, not always, but usually in these messages has a praise, a rebuke, and instruction. A praise, a rebuke, and an instruction. However, we have seen him deviate from that normal structure. The church at Smyrna, the church at Philadelphia, was only compliments. The church at Sardis, and unfortunately the church at Laodicea, only complaints. So, with this question in mind, is it ever good to be cold toward God, or is cold toward God ever good? Let's hear the message to the Laodicean church, and I invite you to stand and follow along as I read. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 and through the end of the chapter. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're grateful and thankful for your message this morning to the Laodicean church. And my prayer, Lord, is that the Emory church would listen very clearly and attentively and seek to apply your word, your truth, to our hearts and to our lives and to our church. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Beginning in verse 14, Jesus reminds us once again of his authority. His authority to speak into the life of this local church. He says in verse 14 that he is the Amen. What does that mean? The word Amen literally means so be it. And so you can know that what he is about to say is valid and sure. Now remember, it is going to be exclusively complaints, exclusively criticism, exclusively rebuke, And generally speaking, that doesn't go over well. But Jesus Christ letting us know, I have the authority to say what I'm about to say. I am the Amen. And what I'm about to say is valid. What I'm about to say is sure. So be it. Notice that he also says that he is the faithful and true witness. Now, there's two aspects of that. Number one, he is going to be faithful to show up. You can be a witness, but if you're not faithful to show up, really, you're not a witness at all. So not only is Jesus going to be faithful to show up to give a verbal testimony, but not only is he a faithful witness, he's a true witness. What he is about to say is true, and you can count on it. And then finally there in verse 14, letting us know where his authority originated. And the language of our English translations may leave us confused, but not the language of the New Testament. Look at verse 14. The beginning of the creation of God. What? God was created? No, that's not what that verse means or says. In the language of the New Testament, it is clear, even though our English translations perhaps lead us astray a little bit. In the language of the New Testament, what Jesus is saying is that when God began creating, I was there. I was there in the very beginning. And the Gospel of John confirms that, does it not? You're familiar with John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, who was the Word? Jesus. And so he is the Amen, he is the faithful and true witness, and when God began creating, Jesus was there. So he has the authority to deliver this message to the Laodicean church and to the Emory church. So look at verse 15. Notice, if you will, that the Laodicean church was offensive in their operations. They were offensive in their operations. Jesus says, I know your works. I know your deeds. I know how you operate. That you are neither cold nor hot. And then listen to this. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you, or your translation may say, I will spit you, I will spew you out of my mouth. Well, preacher, there you go. It's okay on some occasions. God would rather you be completely for him or completely against him and not riding the fence in the middle. Do you know that I've actually heard some preachers say that? That is the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard. God would prefer you be completely against him, to be completely cold toward him? That's not what this verse says, nor is that what this verse means. Let's look at that map again for just a moment. And if you'll take it to that second one, please. So notice Laodicea. To the north, Hierapolis. To the south, Colossae. Laodicea was known for its lukewarm water that was full of mineral deposits and therefore couldn't be used for drinking or anything else. And so they had to have their water piped in. From the north, Hierapolis is where they received their hot water that was essential to the making of the eye salve or the eye medicine. You couldn't make it with cold water. You couldn't make it with lukewarm water. You had to make it with hot water. And so they had it piped in coming south to Laodicea. But then Colossae was situated on the top of the mountain. And they also had the water from Colossae piped in from the south, going north, because it was cold water, necessary for refreshment, necessary for drinking. And so when Jesus says to the Laodicean church, we often think hot, hot for God, on fire for God, or cold, cold toward God, or not having a relationship with God any longer, our definitions could not be further from the truth of what Jesus is saying here. In this particular message, both hot and cold are good. The hot water coming from Hierapolis, the cold water coming for Colossae, both are good and both were necessary for Laodicea. And because Laodicea, they were known for, all they had was lukewarm mineral water. I don't know when the last time you drank mineral water. Personally, I'm not a fan. And again, that lukewarm mineral water, because of its lack of heat, could not be used in the production of the eye medicine. So Jesus Christ said to the Laodicean church, because you are useless, because you are not good for anything, I will spit you out of my mouth. You have become complacent, useless, not good for me in any way, shape, form, or fashion. They were offensive in their operation. Notice secondly, verse 17. They were oblivious to their situation. Verse 17, because you say, Jesus, because you, the Laodicean church, say that you are rich, and you have become wealthy. Now, why would they say that they were rich? Well, remember, they were at the crossroads. They were a banking center. They were known for their wealth and for their money. Jesus said, because you say you are rich and become wealthy, and then notice this next phrase, and have need of nothing. Brothers and sisters, do you know what Jesus' number one complaint with the Laodicean church was? Their self-sufficiency. Write that down. Self-sufficiency. They had a mindset which then determined their behavior that we are self-sufficient. We don't need anything from anybody else. And unfortunately, that's the same mindset that they had toward Christ. You say that you are rich, that you are wealthy, that you have no need of anything, and yet you do not know. You do not know the reality of your situation. You are oblivious to the truth, when in fact you are wretched, you are miserable, because self cannot satisfy, and you are poor. That's the truth. And you don't even know it. You don't even recognize it. Furthermore, you're naked. Oh, before naked, you're blind. You're blind. You can't see the spiritual things of God. You're known for your medicine, particularly your eye medicine, and yet you can't see. Your eyes are sick. You cannot see spiritual things, even though you are proud and boastful about your eye medicine. And then you are also naked. You sport around, you strut around in your black wool, shiny garments that you think are so impressive, when in reality, you are naked. So again, what was Laodicea known for? Their money, their material, their medicine. We are self-sufficient. We don't need anything from anybody else. And unfortunately, their self-sufficiency also meant that this particular church, the Laodicean church, didn't even think they needed Jesus. Which leads me to the third observation. Notice the Laodicean church was offered an invitation. They were offensive in their operation. They were oblivious to their situation, but they were offered an invitation. Verse 18, I counsel you. This letter is void of praise, but it has much rebuke and it has instruction or counsel. I counsel you to buy from me. Now, that's a word that Jesus uses here as it relates to his invitation to the Laodicean church, but I don't want you to think that Jesus is advocating in any way, shape, form, or fashion that he can be bribed, that you can earn his favor or salvation in some way apart from your receiving him as Savior and Lord. But in order to communicate to them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire, which is pure gold, that you may be rich. The gold that Jesus offers, the gold that paves the streets of heaven, that's what will make you rich, not your banking center. That you may be rich, and white garments compared to your black, shiny wool garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And you, remember, you're blind. Even though you're so proud of your eye medication, you're blind and you can't see the things of God. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. That you may see your need for Christ and that you may see the things of God. So Jesus invited them to acquire. Jesus also invited them to repent. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Change your behavior, Laodicean church. Change your behavior, which starts with your change in belief. You cannot be self-sufficient. You are not self-sufficient. You need me. And can I say to you, brothers and sisters, as Jesus reminds us here, that when the Lord Jesus rebukes us, it is a demonstration of his love. It's a demonstration of his love. And if you are a mom and dad this morning, You know that to be true. You said that to your child before you spanked him or her. This is going to hurt me a lot worse than it hurts you. I'm doing this because I love you. And when the Lord Jesus slaps our hand, he's doing it because he loves us. And then in one of the most shocking verses in this message, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What is startling about this picture is, remember, this is a message to the Laodicean church, but yet where is Jesus? He's on the outside. They have put the Lord Jesus out of the church. And even though we oftentimes hear this verse used in an evangelistic context, what Jesus is actually saying in its true context is, you aren't self-sufficient. I'm standing at the door of your church and I'm knocking and I want to come back in because you need me. And brothers and sisters in Christ, oh, isn't that true? We need the Lord Jesus. He invites us to acquire. He invites us to repent. He invites us to welcome him into our church again. To him who overcomes, verse 21, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, meaning the one who is saved genuinely, authentically. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, speaking to a time in heaven. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Laodicean church reminds me of the people of God in the Old Testament. I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 5 for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah in verses 1 and 2 and then in verse 4 is speaking about God and Israel. Now let me sing to my well-beloved. So his well-beloved is God the Father. A song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. His vineyard was the nation of Israel. On a very fruitful hill. He, God, dug it up and cleared out its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And then in verse 4, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? The Laodicean church had all of the resources that she needed to be wonderful in growing the kingdom of God, and yet they had put Jesus outside. Why? Because they were self-sufficient. And yet what they needed to do was become obedient again. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments Can you not hear him saying that to the Laodicean church? Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, Laodicean brothers and sisters. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Brothers and sisters, I need to ask you a question this morning. Has Emory Baptist Church adopted this mindset and this behavior of self-sufficiency? I mean, you can look around this morning and you can see these impressive facilities. You can be grateful and thankful, as I am, that we own the entire block. And we have zero debt. Praise the Lord. And you can look around the congregation this morning and we have young and we have old. And we have single and we have multiple families, multiple family members. We have those who are white collar and we have those who are blue collar. And yet, I want to say this to you this morning, brothers and sisters. If we ever lose our dependence upon Christ, God in heaven and Jesus Christ will not be impressed by our buildings and our budgets and our believers if we are not dependent on Him. And so it has to start with you. It has to start with the individual, because if you'll go back and if you'll look at verse 20, when Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into," singular, "him or her, and dine with him or her, and he or she with me." You see, a self-sufficient church begins with self-sufficient individuals. And so the invitation this morning to repent has to start with you. Do you need Jesus in your life? Are you dependent upon Jesus in your life? Or have you set him outside and said, "I got this. I'm self-sufficient"? Heaven help us if that is true of us. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart this morning, brothers and sisters. And he's knocking. And he's wanting to come in again to dine with you and you with him. And it is never, ever, ever good to be cold toward God. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, after I finish praying, I'm going to be standing here at the front. Brother Chris will be coming to lead us in our time of commitment, our hymn of invitation. And this morning, I would invite you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to repent of your self-sufficiency, to repent of the mindset, the belief, and then subsequently the behavior of that you are no longer in need of the Lord Jesus. And so today I would invite you to cry out to him once again. Cry out to him to be in charge of your marriage and to be in charge of your family and to be in charge of your business and to be in charge of your money and to be in charge of every area of your life. Why? because you need him. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ for the very first time, Jesus is also standing at the door of your heart, and he's knocking. And would you respond today for the very first time by receiving him as Savior and Lord of your life? If that is the answer of your heart this morning, in just a few moments, as I'm standing here at the front, I would invite you to join me here. I would love to celebrate with you and pray with you and counsel with you. Our invitation will be for you this morning to know Christ, to join this church, to repent of your self-sufficiency. And may God be honored in all that is said and done during our time of commitment. Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful that the message to the Laodicean church is just as applicable to the Emory church today as when you wrote it to that church almost 2,000 years ago. Father, let us heed the invitation that you've given through your Son this morning. And we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, would you come today responding to the invitation and the preaching of God's Word on the very first stanza?